We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, but when we come to chapter 6, we've made a little bit of a change of direction. We've been examining in chapter 5 a better interpretation of the law, and Jesus over and over said, ye have heard, and then he said, but I say unto you, and so he was clarifying for them the intent of the law when God gave it and the intent today. In chapter 6, it really addresses more of those that are his children. And it's actually very sobering. One man said, we may as well realize at the outset that this chapter 6 is again a very searching one. Indeed, we can go further and say that it is a very painful one. I sometimes think that it is one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entire scripture. It probes and examines and holds the mirror up before us, and it will not allow us to escape. And so it's going to really question us about why we do what we do. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read quite a portion here, all the way down to verse 18. But he says, take heed. And so there's a warning. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And so, the Lord is going to address three aspects of worship and how we go about doing that. He's going to address almsgiving, and that basically has to do with righteous acts. It has to do with giving help to others. And in a broad sense, it can just refer to church activity, being involved in serving the Lord and doing good to others. Primarily, I think we see it as helping others out financially. And then praying, and then fasting. Of course, you know what fasting is, praying is, but fasting is to go without food for a religious reason, so we can see God work or see God work in our own life, just showing some real dependence upon the Lord. And so as this chapter begins, he says right off the bat, take heed. We know that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We know even after we're saved that we still can have wrong attitudes. And so he says, take heed. And then you see he uses this word hypocrite a number of times. And in verse 2, he says that they go sounding their trumpets before them when they do alms, and they're being hypocrites. In verse 5, you see that word hypocrite again. In verse 16, and as you may remember, the word hypocrite really comes from the idea of an actor. They're playing a part. They're acting things out. And so actors are not real. And when our children were young, we used to have a Friday night movie night. And Daniel Boone, of course, played by Seth Parker or whatever his first name was. And then one night we got Old Yeller. And how do you explain to your kids that Daniel Boone and the father on Old Yeller are the same person, and you have to, you know, they're acting. He was playing a part. And sometimes even, you know, you have to reason with people. People will come to church and be very involved and serving the Lord seemingly and going about really trying to get into everything. And then one day, they're gone. What happened? Well, sometimes it's just the fact that they were hypocrites. They were just playing a part. An actor cries, but it's not real. An actor can say some things and do promises, but they're not real. They display different kinds of emotions, but they're not real. And so what this chapter is about, it's about questioning us, are we real or are we hypocrites? Now, that word hypocrites is not one we would, you know, if I would say to you, you're nothing but a hypocrite, we don't like that. But the Lord is laying it not for us to judge others, but he's laying it as our heart's door. And I'm afraid that if we begin to examine what he's saying here, and we look, you know, and what I'm doing today, is it real? Or is it, I'm showing up because it's expected of me? Is it hypocritical? And you see a contrast here on a number of places. In verse 1, take heed therefore you do that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And so there's across from each other to be before men or before your Father. And then again, he says in verse 2, he says that if you do it before men, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be that they may have the glory of men. And so men are, is put in contrast to the Father. And in verse 4, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then in verse 5, that ye may be seen of men. And verse 6, pray to the Father in secret. Verse 16, that ye may appear unto men. Verse 18, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. And so actually, religious activity takes two forms. One form is to be seen of men, and the other form is to be seen of the Father. What we do in religion, it's either that which is before men for the praise of men, or that which is before God for the love of God. Now, I think it's very important, and I'm going to ask you, why do you think in this wording here, why do you think that the wording is Father instead of God? You're going to have to think today, and I'm going to wait till you reply. Or we'll just have a long silence and meditate. Why does it say Father instead of God? That you may do it before God, that you may be seen of God. It doesn't say that. It says Father. Okay. And then let's put it back. He gives us his Father term. So let's go back to our own family situation. Why do we obey, or why do we do things, or do we? I mean, shouldn't things be done differently in the family setting? You do things for a different motive and a different reason for your father instead of your employer. What's the difference between doing things for your employer and doing things for your father, besides that you don't get paid for it? Huh? Love. And you want to, and even though you may not like what you're doing, you still do it because of respect and love for your father. And so, and when we go to work, we do it because that's our duty to do, it's our requirement to do, it's what we're getting paid for. And so he's beginning to probe into some deeper areas of our lives and saying, why do you do what you do? Is it for recognition? Is it to be promoted? To be praised? Or is it just to be pleasing to your father? And see, when I'm doing it for my father, I realize that I'm not going to get promoted. I'm already have the greatest position I can have. I'm his son. And so it's not that God's going to be better to me. My father, Heavenly Father, is already the best that can be. And so religion enters into church activity. And I'm using religion in a very negative way. Why are you here? To be seen of men? Why do you pray? Why do you do religious activity? Well, he first mentions almsgiving here, and he talks about how that the hypocrites would go before them and they would blow their trumpets, and they wanted everybody to see that they were giving alms. But he said, but when thou doest alms, verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And we'll look at that shortly, but Almsgiving, it was a means of helping others, and it's commended in the Bible. If you look back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of the brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from the poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. This thing about they were indentured servants were to serve till 7 years and released, and it's saying that because he's going to be shortly released, you would just put, you wouldn't help him out as you would if it was the first year. But he's commending helping your brother in the land, and surely your brother in the Lord. And in Psalms 14 and 1, it says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. Proverbs 14, 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Well, my mind's running here, and I want to chase a rabbit. My children introduced me to a Prager University, and I didn't watch it much, but I watched something this week. And in Prager University, it's a political, some commentary. But he had a long discussion about the what used to be and still somewhat is. The difference in philosophy between the Republicans and the Democrats. Now, this is going someplace, it's not just political, okay? But the Democrats see that the problem is society and that society needs to change and that we need to make laws that will benefit mankind in society and it goes towards, of course, socialism. Republicans, historically, and again, we as a nation are becoming more and more socialistic. But Republicans said, no, that the problem with mankind is man himself. And if man himself will change, then society will change. And so the focus is upon where the core need is, and one political party says that the problem is the government, you know, or not necessarily the government, but it's society itself, and that's why it needs to change, and that's why it was justified that Stalin killed millions of people because he had to do it for the best of society. On the other hand, no, we need to preach the gospel. Well, in that relationship, when we're talking about giving of alms here and helping out the poor brother in the land, I think that Christians have given in to society thinking. Well, welfare will take care of it. And so we don't really have a responsibility because the government will take care of them. But the government that's taking care of them is promoting that we can pull you up by your own bootstraps. We can make you better. We know what's best for you, And so let us make the rules and the governing that'll help you to be better as a society. But the need of mankind is regeneration. And so, involvement of Christians in people's lives, benefiting them in a physical way, may open the doors for getting to the real need. So all I'm simply saying is, I think we in this time period have become desensitized to people's needs, because the government has a program to take care of them. But the government that has the program to take care of them does not have the solution to the real needs of their life. And so this idea of giving alms is something maybe we need to think about again. When he says here in this passage, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Well, that's kind of impossible. But what this is talking is kind of a proverbial expression. And it means to know, it means to approve. That is, when you don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, that don't try to do things for approval of mankind. But that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so if there's a brother in the church or a family in the church and you know that they have needs, the best thing to do would be to, you know, put some money in the offering and put a note and say, you know, I want this to go to this family. Because here's what's going to happen. Let's say that there's a struggling family and they've had their house burnt down and they're in need, they've lost everything, and I want to help them, I can put a designated offering in the offering plate over and above my tithe. That can be passed on to them, and they'll say, man, look what the Lord did. If I put a note in there and say, this is from Mr. Humphrey, they'll say, look what Mr. Humphrey did. And so it's the motive behind it. And I realize even in doing it and putting my name on it, my motive could be right. But it's going to draw the praise of men. And I don't want that. And so he's getting at here again, why do we do what we do? Now, sometimes we find in the Bible that things were done openly. When Barnabas sold some property, there was needs in the first church, and he brought it and laid it to the apostles' feet. There was a knowledge of others that Barnabas did that. But the motive behind it was quite different than Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't it? They came and they sold the property, and they could have said, we want to give, you know, 25% of our profit from selling this land to be used. They could have said, they could have given 100%, but they gave part of it. They gave, I don't know what percentage, let's say they gave 50% of the revenue from it. And they wanted everybody to know, we gave all our money from this resale here of this property. Well, it was to be seen of men. And so when we go back to the very first words of this passage, take heed. Why are you doing what you do? It's important. Take heed. So let me kind of make this a little more personal. Would I be willing to preach a message without anyone ever knowing that it was Gene Humphrey that preached the message? Would I be willing to write a religious book that's beneficial, a Bible-based book, and remain anonymous? Would I be willing to help out a struggling Christian by designating, as we said, money through the church? Can you sing a song at home to the Lord, as well as singing a song behind this pulpit on a church day? Would the church soloist be willing to sing behind a curtain? I've known some that wouldn't have been. And thankfully, they went down the road. Why do we do what we do? Well, for what purpose? Can I do something for another and remain quiet? Am I satisfied knowing that God knows? Now, let's just be honest. We all like recognition. But recognition for me means more than for you saying, Brother Humphrey has a good lesson or a good message today. Or when Brother McIntyre was here, he'll say, Brother Humphrey, I really enjoyed that message. He's a preacher. He knows. But so who gives you the recognition is important in some ways, a measuring thing. But here's the deal. Do I really want Chris's recognition over my father's recognition? And should I do it to please Chris, or should I do it to please my father? And I know, you know, on Sunday morning we drag out of bed, we see the temperature when they've been saying all week it's supposed to be -7 on Sunday, and it's still 33 below. And we don't know if our car is going to start. And we're saying, when is this going to be over? And we come to church with our jaw set. We've already kicked the dog once this morning. And we're going to do what our duty is to do. But when we get here, we ought to lift our hearts to the Lord and say, I want to worship you today. I want just to have fellowship with you today. I want to hear from you today. I want the Word of God to search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way. And I'm not just preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to me. I've not had a great respect for music. We have a pastor that has a tremendous one, and that's benefited our church. Me, you can sing one song and turn me loose to preach. I want to preach. And that has taken away from fellowship with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? That we need to think about why we're doing what we're doing. And if you say, well, you know, I just come to church because I feel it's my duty, and I'm not telling you to quit coming to church. I'm saying that we need to change our motive. Okay? And so we can play church. And you know what it is to play church? It's a hypocrite. And that's what he's getting at. And that's why I read that little commentary at the first, because what's going on in this passage is very searching. Now, he talks about prayer in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, this is kind of shocking when he begins to address prayer, because one of the most common things that ought to be in a Christian's life is prayer, and to realize that the most used thing that we should do, and the most simplest thing that we can do, that can be corrupted. That our prayers can be for the ears of men, for the approval of men. And so when he talks about these hypocrites praying on the street corner, he's not necessarily condemning public prayer. In fact, Paul instructs Timothy in a public setting to pray for the leaders of your nation, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. We find men in the Bible praying in a public place. So what's being condemned here actually is praying to be seen of men. I don't know if it'll happen today, but I've seen it happen on other Super Bowls. The game is played, and at the end of the game, when the stands are full of tens of thousands of people, they'll go to the center of the field and all kneel down and pray. For what purpose? Well, I can't judge their heart, but I know that they could do the same thing in private if it was genuine. So for what purpose? And I'm simply saying, why do we pray? He talks about here, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That the closet doesn't mean where you hang your clothes here, but it means a private chamber. And I think also, unless we've been to that closet, we're not really prepared to pray in public. But he says, pray in private. And what's encouraging here is that prayer in private is going to be rewarded openly. And I don't really have examples for that, except people can see that God's hand is upon your life, that he's blessing your life, that he's going to do some things. And then he says, but when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I think oftentimes when a person is saved, he wants to know how to pray. Remember, even the disciples came to Jesus and teach us to pray. But a lot of times when we teach people about prayer, it becomes a copycat thing. The best thing that we can say about prayer is open your heart up and talk to your God. Just talk to your God. And in my ministry, some of the most precious prayers that I've heard prayed are from new Christians. They've not been contaminated with religion. Don't be contaminated with religion. It's a relationship. He wants us to develop a relationship. And we need to rid our lives of routine prayer. And, you know, you sit down for a meal and you're going to pray. If you're all hungry, you don't want to pray around the world. But just sincere prayer. I mean, sincerely just to say, Lord, thank you for this food today. That could be enough. It's sincere. But he, as he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think also, and we're going to, I'm debating on whether to come back and teach on the Lord's Prayer. I think I will as we go through this Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to see some important words in this Lord's Prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. It's a prayer, and give us our daily bread. It's not, Lord, forgive me. Give me my bread. Forgive me my debts. But prayer expands itself beyond self. And really, when we talk about being seen of men or seen of our Father, over here on this side, it's all about self. And on this side, it's all about God. So again, why are we here today? Well, it should be all about God. And has it always been in my life? No. They pay me to preach, so I'm going to go and preach today. But on that flip side would be, and I felt this way before, when the flip side would be, I don't care if they never pay me, I'm preaching today. Because God's called me to preach, and I want to serve Him. And so, we're up and down, and He's just challenging us here to have a heart check. And then, after He ends the little dissertation that's called the Lord's Prayer or the example, in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites are, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they shall have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And we may, after the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I may give you a lesson just on fasting, because I don't think it's understood very well today. We do have health fast, but that's not what it's talking about here. He's asking us to fast for religious purposes. And I know that sometimes in the Bible, like when Esther was challenged by Mordecai to go before the king and plead for the children of Israel, she told him, well, if you'll fast, you know, if you'll call people together and fast for me, then I'll go. And so sometimes it wouldn't be wrong for the pastor to you know, ask the church to pray and fast for the upcoming revival, or pray and fast that we have a real war going on in Lebanon spiritually, and let's pray and fast for Noah. But so public fasting is not ruled completely out of the Bible. But when you are fasting, and you're fasting for yourself because you're concerned about certain things, then do it as unto the Lord. And what was happening, they weren't going around, and you shouldn't go around and say, I'm fasting this week, they're discoloring their faces. They look like they're suffering for Jesus or suffering for the Lord underneath the Jewish system. No, the Father sees in secret and rewards openly. And that's really a joyful place to be. Yeah. Let me say to you that if you've ever felt like that you're suffering for the Lord, get over it. We're not. Okay? I'm going to quit there, but I think that you understand what's going on. We can determine either to go about what we do in our spiritual side of us to receive the praise of men. And he says here, when they do it before the Lord, the four men, he says, you're going to have your reward. You'll have your reward. Oh, brother, you're such a great man of God. I just really admire you. And it's not that we shouldn't honor true or show our appreciation for true servants of the Lord. But when he's going through the motions and playing the act, all he's simply saying is, you know what? You're as good as Charlton Heston. You're as good as John Wayne, although some people don't think John Wayne was much of an actor. I don't know if he got any awards or not. Be real and be spiritual and put at the top of the list of what we do and why we do it. Is because we understand that we were saved to bring glory to the Lord. Okay?